This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Jonah, the Runaway, and is the seventh in our summer series.
We've been, for the last several weeks, in a series talking about the people of the Bible. And I wanted to introduce, for the most part, people that you don't really know a lot about that are in the Scripture. But sometime, and this is one of them, I want to remind you and revisit with you some of the people who you really know quite a lot about. But my study of the Bible, and maybe your experience too, is that you can hear the same account on a couple of different occasions and come away with a different application for your life. And so that's what I want to do this morning as we look into our character for the morning, whose name is Jonah. And the title is The Runaway, Jonah the Runaway. So let me give you a little intro, a little background, and then we'll interview our prospective Jonah for the morning. So in 1790, according to the book of 2 Kings, God gave the prophet Jonah a vision. And his vision was for the longest reigning monarch in Israel at the time. His name was Jeroboam. He was Jeroboam II. He said to this monarch, you're going to have great victories in your military battles. In fact, you're going to push back the borders of the northern countries, which have been taken from us over the years. You're going to be able to deal with so much that you've never dealt with before. And I want you to know, victory is going to be yours. While that vision was being told, that the king would have great army victories, something was happening north of Israel. And that was that the ancient empire of Assyria was growing in its military power, and in its expansionist ideas, it was pushing southward toward Israel. So on the one hand, the prophecy comes, you're going to have great military victories. On the other hand comes the fact that a great empire is being formed to the north of us, and eventually they're going to be a threat. Well, 40 years after this prophetic vision that God communicated to Jonah, God also gave another vision to Jonah. He said to Jonah, look, I want you to go into the heart of that Assyrian empire. I want you to go into the heart to the biggest city there, a city called Nineveh. I want you to go into the heart of the enemy of Israel, and I want you to bring them a message of my love and tell them they must repent of their evil. They are probably the mightiest nation that Israel had come upon at that point in time. The book of Jonah was written between 794 and 753 BC. We're talking about almost 2,800 years ago. How could an old account like this bear any resemblance to your life or my life this morning? Some people think that the book of Jonah and the account of Jonah is a story of a man and a fish, but it's not. It's the story of a man and his God. Our lesson will take us through the four chapters of the entire book of Jonah. Let's begin by reading three verses. Let's stand together for the reading of Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. If you have your Bibles, otherwise it's up here on PowerPoint. We'll stand for the reading of the scripture. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. God called Jonah to Nineveh. God called Jonah to Nineveh. Calling people is God's modus operandi. It's the way he operates. A call from God in the days of the prophets was to hear the audible voice of God enlisting someone for a ministry or for a mission. God still calls people today. Back a few thousand years ago, God called Abraham to be a nation builder. God called Moses to be a liberator. God called Joseph to be a great administrator. God called David to be a great king. And God called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Many, many decades ago, ooh, that sounds kind of old, John. Many decades ago, one Saturday morning, I visited my cousin John and Louie at their parents' home on Beverly Road in Westminster in Brooklyn. And I said to my cousins, God's calling me to go into ministry. And they looked at me. God called you? Did you hear an audible voice? Said my cousin Lou. I said, I don't know, but I know that God's called me to ministry. Here I am. It took a long time for God to do that, over 30 years in business. But God called me. You can't run away from God's call. When God called people, they usually responded with fear and trembling in the affirmative. Usually they answered the call and said yes. If you think of Isaiah 6:8, the prophet Isaiah said this when God called him, "Here I am, Lord, send me." But this is not the case with our boy Jonah. In verse 3, God tells Jonah, go, and Jonah tells God, no. Has God ever called you and you turned him down? Has God ever spoken to your heart about something and you stopped listening? That happens sometimes in a sermon. That sometimes happens in a song and a hymn. That sometimes happens in a friendly voice who loves the Lord and wants to encourage you to think Jesus. So God tells Jonah to go, and Jonah tells God no, and then Jonah runs. Look at this map. God tells Jonah to go 600 miles east to Nineveh, but Jonah heads 1,200 miles west to Tarshish. It's in Spain. He goes in the opposite direction. God does nothing to stop him at the time. When he was on that harbor, when he bought that ticket, God didn't stop him at that moment. Maybe he's going to pull this off. Maybe Jonah's actually going to be able to get away from God and his call. But when you pick up the verse 4 of that chapter we just started, verse 4 says this, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." He gets on the ship. Everything's fine. This is like one of those cruises to the Caribbean. You know, you think you're going to be all right, and you wind up vomiting all over the deck. What happened? Jonah finds something out that all the great ones who ever decided to walk away from God found out, that when it comes to God, or when it comes to God in your life, you can run, but you can't hide. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 say this, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" How am I going to get away from you? "If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Wherever it is, you cannot get away from God. This country cannot get away from God's hand of blessing upon it. And when it tries to push God out of the square, out of the public square, out of its thinking, out of its schools, there will be consequences. A godless nation knows no boundaries. And a godless nation will pay the price for walking away from God, especially if it was God-honoring to begin with. Rebellion against God and His commandments is sin, and sin brings with it consequences. Jonah has been hit by the fisherman's and the seaman's nightmare. It's called the perfect storm. Not just wind, but tremendous amount of wind. Not just waves, huge waves. Not just a storm, but a mighty storm that is worthy to tear a ship into pieces. There have been some great movies about storms at sea. But the storm that God sent was not bound for death and destruction. It really was meant to send Jonah a message. Hebrews 12:6 says this, "Whom God has chastened, whom God wants to whom God loves, he chastens." If God really loves somebody, he wants to correct their behavior. If you have a child who is misbehaving and you know that the consequences of that misbehavior down the line are going to be serious, you do what you can to correct that child. You wouldn't really love a child if you didn't give them boundaries, if you didn't try to correct their behavior, if you didn't try to put them on the straight and narrow. And this is all God wants to do. He wants to get Jonah's head straightened out. So he's going to do something because Jonah wasn't listening. Now, sometimes God tells us in a still small voice. He kind of whispers to us, "I want you to turn that thing around," and we don't listen. Well, after a still small voice comes God's loud voice, and we still don't listen. And after God's loud voice has been heard, then comes a shot across your bow and a hit upside the head with a 2x4 until you get it. And Jonah's going to get it one way or another. That word chasten is the Greek word paideo, and it means to educate or to train. In other words, God's correction is meant to educate. God's correction is meant to train. God's correction is meant to teach us a lesson we wouldn't learn the easy way. So we had to learn the hard way. In this case, Jonah was going to get educated the hard way. He's going to find out that the storms of life can swallow you alive. He's going to find out that man is not the master of his own fate. He's going to find out that we are not just answerable to ourselves alone. There is a higher power. That higher power is the Lord God Jehovah. But this is what we think. This is how we think. We think that we are the masters of our own fate. We think we're accountable to nobody. We think that there are no right, no wrong, and no rules. Jonah figured he was not answerable to God. You do what you want, and whatever happens, happens. It's all good. There was an article a few years ago, in the Brigantine Times of New Jersey, and this is what the writer Stephen Weeks wrote. "Today I understand that life within me has the answers to all my questions, the wisdom, the power, the dignity, the strength, the focus, and the consciousness I require to succeed at every stage of my existence. Life is my pilot, my counselor, my friend, my mentor, my guide, and my source for all the goodness and greatness I desire. And I trust this life force within me 100%. Life never lets me down." How old was this guy? Did he ever find out that life does let you down? Well, Jonah's going to find out that he is going to experience that not only can life let you down, but it can get you way down. And that's exactly what's going to happen to him. So you remember that we read that soon after Jonah got on the ship, the storms began to come. In verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1 say this, Jonah is the cause of the storm and he is its cure. The pagan crew which he is traveling with is having a panic attack. Have you ever had a panic attack in the midst of the storms of life? They're having one. The stress is building up. They thought they had a real strong ship, but they realize now the storm is stronger than the ship. Sometimes in life you realize that the storm is stronger than you. Sometimes you realize that the things that are coming down your way are more than you can handle. That's where they were. They were praying to their various gods, and Jonah said, "Forget those gods. Let me tell you what my God wants. I've been trying to get away from him. He's not happy about it. And now what he wants you to do is he wants you to throw me overboard. You need to throw me off this ship if you ever expect to survive." In desperate times, people can do desperate things. And it works like this. First, we reject what God's word instructs. Then we do our own thing our own way. And then we get hit by a storm of consequences we never forecast. We try to ride it out. As things become progressively worse, we become desperate and depressed. Then we react in desperation, grabbing on for whatever straws we can possibly hold onto. That's the normal progression for us thinking on our own that we have a handle on this thing. But when things appear hopeless, like the song we sung, God can make a way. When you feel like you're just about over your head and the jaws of defeat are about to clamp down on you, verse 17 says this, "Now God had prepared." In other words, God was ready to take Jonah back, not on Jonah's terms, on God's terms. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way, "There has no temptation taken you," that's a test, "but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." In other words, when you're going through a very high, stressful situation, or when you're being tempted to do something wrong, there'll always be an exit sign over the door. There'll always be a way out. It's just like being in a movie theater. It's just like being in the hospital. It's just like being in a hotel if you can get a room. It's just like that there are fire exits on each and every door. When you go through a time of testing, there is an exit sign lit up for you. There is a way out of this. Would you take it? Would you listen? Would you go and not say no? And then who says that God hasn't got a sense of humor? Matthew 12:40, Jesus said that God sent a whale to deliver Jonah from drowning. Now, of course, science will tell you that's virtually impossible, that a whale could possibly swallow a man. But this is a whale that the scripture said God prepared. I mean, can't God make a whale big enough to fit you in it? I think he can. Sometimes in life, the cure seems worse than the curse. I mean, it's not going to be a pretty picture once Jonah flies off that ship and once that whale opens his mouth. It's not going to feel much better than it did on that ship. In fact, it's going to feel a lot worse. So, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "Then Jonah prayed." So when did Jonah pray? Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "In their affliction they will seek me early." When did Jonah pray? Well, according to Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 to 7, verse 2 says, he prayed when he was in his own personal hell, when he got into the mouth of that whale, and when he was knee-deep in whatever is in the digestive tract of a whale, you figure it out. He started to pray. Oh, amen, amen, amen. When he was in his own personal hell, he started to pray. Verse 3 said, when he had sunk, and he had sunk as far down as he could possibly go, when he was over his head, then he began to pray. Verse 5 says that when his problems got so bad, he couldn't even think straight, then he began to pray. Verse 6 says, when his life got turned upside down, oh, then he prayed. Verse 7 of that chapter says, when he was at the end of his rope, out of options, helpless, hopeless, cut off, what did he do? He prayed. Then Jonah prayed. And guess what? That's when we pray. I remember 15 years ago when September 11 occurred. That Sunday morning, do you remember? Churches around the country were full. That's when we prayed. That's when we came back to church. That's when we came back to the Bible. When we thought we had reached the end. When we were so fearful about what was going to happen next. Well, then we ran to God. Why is prayer our last resort instead of our first response? Question. Why is prayer our last resource instead of our first response? When Jonah prayed, did the Lord say, okay, this is the first time you've prayed to me in a long time. I'm not listening. Did God say, oh, you made your bed, now lie in it. Did God say to him, don't call me, I'll call you. Did God say to Jonah, hey, the check's in the mail. No, how did God respond? Verse 2, Jonah says, when I prayed, he heard me, he saved me. You say, Pastor, I haven't prayed an awful long time. I feel like such a hypocrite if when things go bad, I start praying to God. Be a hypocrite. Start praying. Start praying. You'll soon find out that you're not really a hypocrite after all. That's what most people do. But more wonderful it is to pray to God before the crisis. More wonderful it is to pray to God to thank him for all that he's done for you, to tell him you love him, to tell him you care for him. Our capacity for sin is not greater than his capacity for mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've been away from God, no matter how far you've walked away from God, no matter how deep in your sin or deep in your despair, listen, God cares for you. He wants to love you. You just gotta say yes. And when you do, he will take his arms and wrap them around you and let you know for the first time in your life that you're really loved in a way that no one could ever love you again. Just like Jonah, if we reach out to God, he'll reach down to us no matter where, no matter when. And verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Now, Jonah was in a bad place, but let me tell you this. It's symbolic of this truth. God wants you in a better place than where he found you. That's where he found Jonah, in the belly of the whale. And the belly of the whale was not a nice place to be. Up he came on a beach. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 1 tells us that God has not given up on his plan or his man. He didn't give up. I mean, God's intention was to get the truth preached to Nineveh by Jonah. And even though Jonah tried to circumvent it, God will prevail. God accomplishes his work without us. He can accomplish his work without us, but he chooses not to. He works in us to work through us. Let me give you an example. I want you to consider the bees. What? Yeah, consider the bees. As they hover over fields and gardens, those bees are doing God's work. He could do this. God could do what they do. What are they doing? They're pollinating flowers and they're pollinating vegetables. They're pollinating those plants. God could do that just by waving his hand, but he doesn't. He chooses to use the lowly bee to pollinate those plants. They're collecting pollen from one flower to another. Listen to this. They only work 8 weeks. In those 8 weeks, they pollinate 90% of all food crops in this country. 90%. Those little bees. What they do, their work, contributes $25 billion each year to the United States economy in farm income. The little bee. God could do it without them, but he wants to use them, and he wants to use you. God is the God of the second chance. Jonah makes the most of his second chance, and he heads to preach God's message of repentance to Nineveh. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 to 10 up here on PowerPoint, and let me read to you. Jonah began to enter into the city, that's Nineveh, a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them down to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do to them, and he did it not. This may well be the greatest revival in human history. Every single person in that city, 120,000 people, repented and came to God, from the lowest to the king. Now God could deal with them in grace, not in judgment. Jonah must have been thrilled. Here he's preached this great sermon, and 120,000 people from the king on down all say, yes, we want to follow the living God. But Jonah 4:1 says this, When God spared Nineveh, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I mean, Jonah was really ticked off. Then the truth comes out. Jonah says, This is why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew you would forgive them, and I didn't want you to forgive them. I hate them. What a wonderful guy. Prejudice, hate. Prejudice and hate are blinding, paralyzing. They darken the mind. They kill the soul. In his bitterness, Jonah camps out on a hillside overlooking the city, hoping God will change his mind and burn them down. But it's Jonah who's burning. He's sitting under the desert sun. Now God uses a plant to teach a man a lesson. Verse 6, God planted a gourd. There's a Hebrew word for that, which means nauseous to the taste. What was there about this gourd that was nauseous to the taste? It was something called the castor plant. Anybody ever have castor oil? Doesn't taste too good. The tree is 10 feet tall with broad leaves. It grows quickly. It shades Jonah. His misery turns to joy. Verse 6 says, Joy. Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Verse 7, the Bible says that God sends a worm. The worm destroys the gourd overnight. The next morning, it was hotter than ever. And Jonah says, I can't take this anymore. I'd rather be dead. And God says, Why? Because the gourd died? And Jonah says, Yeah. And God says this, if you're so concerned about the destruction of a plant, why shouldn't I be concerned about the destruction of 120,000 people in Nineveh? Not to mention all the animals I spared. And Jonah's unkind, uncaring, unforgiving nature, his unloving attitude, make it difficult for him to repent. In other words, it's easier for the cruel, barbarian, godless people of Nineveh to repent than it is for God to see Jonah repent. Unbelievable. That's the story of Jonah. What are some of the lessons? And I'll close with this. Number one, you can't hide from God. You may want to dismiss God. The culture may want to dismiss God and forget that God's out there. Wants to push him off out of the public square. Get him out of the schools. Get him out of the churches if they could. Get him off the airwaves. Don't mention his name. Forget that Merry Christmas business. Don't ever bring up Jesus' name. You can bring up anybody else's name, but don't bring up Jesus. You can't hide from God, America. Sometimes our sin hurts other people. Do you realize that? When young people go off in the wrong direction, and if they have godly parents, those parents are bruised and injured. God is the God of the second chance. If you think that God doesn't care about you, he does. If you think the history of your life is such that God would never love you, never forgive you, never give you a second chance, you're wrong. God will give you the second and third and fourth chance. All you have to do is ask. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to take away your sin. The truth is a hard pill to swallow. It must be administered with love. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. You see, Jonah could preach to the people repentance, but he did it with an angry heart. Even though God used it, that's not the way to share God's love with others. Love. God's mercy extends not just to humanity, but to all living things. We share this planet with other life created by God. We must care and love because all of life is sacred. All life matters. Whether it's animal life or individuals, God created them. God created us. Our lives matter. Life in the womb matters. All life matters. So when you make a promise to God, keep it. Keep your promises to God so he won't have to bring a whale of experience into your life. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.